I'd encourage you, if you could come up a little closer, that would be wonderful. It makes for a little more intimate group, and then I don't feel like I'm talking to somebody in the outfield. So I'm talking especially to people that are way out there. Just make sure you're comfortable and you can see the screen. And then, because I do want this to be a little more interactive and hear your questions. So let's just start with prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for your presence with us. And I pray for each family that's represented. And I pray for the person that's in each heart, the person that drew these moms and dads to this workshop. We just lift them up to you, Lord. And we ask for your intervention and miracle in their life. So God, I pray that this workshop would be an encouragement and a blessing to each parent. And we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, my workshop is called But We Had Hoped. What if, after homeschooling, we are now faced with a prodigal? And I think for years and years and years, I went to conventions and heard workshop speakers. Somewhere along the line, I picked up that if you do A, B, and C, you're going to come out with D, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we've had struggles with our children, we just see that we are not baking a cake, are we? And so I just want to share this workshop with you, and I pray that it does bring encouragement to your heart. I want to share some of the things God has been teaching me. He continues to teach me. And, you know, when he first laid it on my heart, I'd never heard of anybody having a prodigal in the homeschool community. And when he first put it on my heart to share the struggles that I was going through, I said, oh God, can't I wait till I have a happy ending? And I really felt like he said, no, in the midst, that's where I want you. And so I shared, I did the workshop for the very first time, and there were like maybe five or six people that came to the workshop, and I thought, oh, it's probably not really a big issue in the homeschool community. And so I was kind of, you know, thinking, okay, I don't need to do this again. But at the end of that conference, the leaders came to me and they said, how did your workshop go? And I told them, well, it wasn't that, you know, well attended. As you can see, it's not today. But they said, do you know that your tape was the most in demand? And that just floored me because it really showed me that if we don't start talking and encouraging one another, that we walk around with this mantle of shame that God does not have for us to carry. And so that's why I have continued to share what God has taught me. So the goals for my workshop, I want to share what God is teaching me, and he continues to teach me. I'm not trying to expose the youthful sins of my kids, so I'm going to, you know, talk in generalities. And I want to encourage you in the place that you find yourself, but also to encourage you in the place of prayer and in gaining God's perspective. And to know that you're not alone and that we don't have to carry this shame, but that we can together walk with one another and pray for one another and pray for our children together. You know, God has a prodigal. That breaks. Not that I want God to have a prodigal, but that God, the perfect parent, understands what it's like to have a prodigal. So we anticipated raising children solid in their faith, and now our best efforts seem to have failed. What happens after devoting your life to home teaching if our child or our children choose not to walk with our God? Where do we go from here? The Lord led me, for the title of this workshop was But We Had Hope, the Lord led me to Luke 24, 13 to 21. And that passage is a passage where the disciples are on their way to Emmaus, and they've just seen the crucifixion. Now, we've just celebrated Resurrection Day, and if you may have watched The Passion of Christ, I hate to watch that, but I need to watch that. And even as horrific as it is watching it, when they saw the real crucifixion, it was so much worse. And so they're walking on the way to Emmaus, and all the things that they had carried in their heart that Jesus was going to bring are total, it's just, they can't make sense of it. And so there's a verse in verse 21. They're talking to Jesus. They don't realize they're talking to him. And they said, "But we had hoped." And you know, when you're doing your daily devotion, sometimes those words just leap off the page. I'm reading this one day, and all of a sudden that, "But we had hoped." And, you know, that's exactly where my heart was. My hope was so much greater than my place of experience at this point. So we have to deal with personal disappointments. You know, when you start homeschooling, you have a vision. You have, or you should have a vision. You should have a calling. This is not a task you take on just because it's a good idea, is it? Because it's a task that requires all of you. And so you have a vision of what God is calling you to and why he's calling you to it. And you have dreams for your kids. Some of those dreams are, you know, I pictured myself as the mother of the bride. Well, I didn't get a chance to be that kind of mother of the bride that I envisioned. So I kind of identify with Isaiah the prophet when he says, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing." That's how he feels, but then he sees the other side. "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is not on how my kids turn out, but my reward is with my God." So we have to look at our expectations. We not only have expectations of our child, but we also have expectations of our God. We have unwanted fear. We fear for them spiritually. We fear for them emotionally, physically. We have frustration. We can't do anything about it. There's a sense of helplessness as a parent, hopelessness. And that all works into fatigue, doesn't it? And then we have all the other relationships. We have the relationship with our spouse. Are we all on the same page as we deal with this child? We have the relationships with the siblings. Are we helping them learn from the mistake of their brother or sister? So all of that. Now, when I was growing up, I was in an atmosphere where I was very much focused on behavior. If you're a good Christian, you're going to exhibit this kind of behavior. Performance, performance, performance. Unfortunately, that's where I came into it with my kids. So we had those if-then charts up on the wall. If you do this, then this is, you know, consequences. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying I was so focused on the behavior that when I saw my child exhibit behavior that did not fit into "this is correct for a Christian," I was at a loss. I was paralyzed with fear. I didn't know how there could be any relationship with God. And so God put me in his own school to deprogram me and re-educate me. Yes, I knew about grace, but he had to soak me in grace, and he continues to do that. Where I understand, as much as I love my child, my God loves even more. As much as I'm anxious to forgive and move on, my God has already paid the price and has made a way of forgiveness. So those thoughts are sometimes we're in our own battle, and it's our own crisis of faith as we go through this. So the Lord said, okay, this is the Lord talking to me, say, okay, you can keep looking at your child and feel this hopelessness, this despair, this frustration, or you can keep your eyes on me. So, if I look at my child and the circumstances, I look at the rebellion, I'm totally consumed, I'm totally bewildered. Or I can keep my eyes on God's enemy, and I can see the deception and the strategies he's planned for my child's destructions. I can keep my eyes on God and his promises. The choice is mine. And that's sometimes a daily choice. In Psalm 105, it says, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." So I saw this as a test of my own faith. You know, not only was I struggling, but also I had to understand that my children, my other children in the household, were watching how I dealt with it, how my husband dealt with it. So there's a modeling that goes on, and so it becomes very complicated in the relationships. But you know what? God is always focused on relationship. And he allows us to go through experiences, whether we're a prodigal or whether we're the parent crying out for the prodigal. He lets us go through those experiences where we will cry out to him. I love Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, you see that there's wanderers. There's those that are sitting in rebellion. There's the foolish-hearted. There's busy ones. And God brings all of these, his children, to a place where they cry out for him. So, as I realized that I was in my own crisis of faith, and I was also modeling to my other children, was I going to just fall apart? And I'm not saying that you don't cry. Yes, you cry. But is there a place where after you say, this is where I am, but oh God, you are greater than the situation. That's what I wanted to model to my children and bring them into it, because they were grieving as much as I was. One of the first questions I think as parents when we go through a situation like this is we always think, what did we do wrong? If we had done it right, it would have turned out right. So Psalm 105 says, "Oh, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Now, as parents, are we perfect? Absolutely not. There's always something that we can find that we've done wrong. It's tempting to go to that place where you scrutinize everything you've done, everything you've said, and if only, you know, and you go back there. But, you know, that's a door that we open to the enemy. There is a place where we go before God and we say, "Oh God, have mercy on us." And we ask God to search our heart. And when the Holy Spirit searches our heart, then he brings conviction. And that means there's always the hope. There's always the place out of it. He makes a way, even when it seems like there is no way. When we scrutinize our own heart, where does it lead us? Condemnation, if only. And we stay in that muddy pit. And so I just want to encourage you that if you've had that, you may or may not have had that time just alone with God where you just go through and you say, "Oh God, what is it that you want to change in me? What is it that I could go to my child and say, will you forgive me?" Resist the temptation. There's going to be a lot of blame. That's the way the enemy works. There's always that pointing game. We're pointing our fingers possibly at our wayward child, or perhaps they're pointing their finger. If only you hadn't been so strict. If only you hadn't, you know, the blame game goes both ways. So resist that temptation to defend yourself. The enemy is rendered powerless when we either say, "You're right, I wasn't a perfect parent," or you just remain silent. Don't give him any more attention to fuel that fire. I remember one daughter said to me once, "Mom, we know what you're going to say before you open your mouth." And I thought,
I mean, it was a cutting remark. And then God said, that's a good thing. He taught her well. So be careful that you don't get into that blame game. And don't let other people, sometimes we do walk with that. I talked in the beginning about how often there's a shame that we carry. We get it maybe from our relatives. We get it maybe from our church family. We get it maybe from the homeschool community. We have friends whose kids are perfect, right? So the next question God said, okay, why did you homeschool your children? Was it to produce a product? Or was it to obey my Father God? That makes a big difference in the way we view our success, doesn't it? If we look at producing a product, which we are never able to do, it's only Holy Spirit that does that, and it does. We look at our child and we evaluate and say, this didn't turn out the way I expected, we have that sense of failure. But if we have chosen to home teach our children because we have answered a call and we have done it to obey our Father, then it's a whole different picture of how we see our success. You know, Jesus discipled 12 men. He did all the Father told him to do. He did it perfectly. Did all 12 come out the way we would have hoped? And yet we don't see that Jesus is there beating himself up. He's just resting in the Father's love. And so there's a lot that we have to really see the perspective that we have and see the way the enemy is distorting that perspective to keep us separated from our child or keep us separated from our God. So again, are we child-focused or are we God-focused? Now, the Lord flipped the coin on me and said, okay, what if your children had turned out just as you had hoped? What would that look like, Karen? Would I take credit? I spent, I think, a longer time even repenting on this one because I realized I would have patted myself on the back and said, what a good mom you are. But the Lord says, don't touch my glory. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. So, we cannot take the credit when our children turn out just the way we had hoped. And the Lord said, okay, now that you get that really well, that you can't take the credit, I don't want you to carry the blame. You need to still watch and see. This is a journey. This is a process. I'm in charge. I'm bringing revelation. Trust me. Come to a place of rest in me. So, as parents, do we have a job to impart knowledge? Absolutely. But only Holy Spirit can bring revelation to our children, just as Holy Spirit brings revelation to our eyes, the eyes of our heart. Can we pray for that to happen? Absolutely. So, let us fix our eyes not on ourselves, but on Jesus, for he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. When we're God-focused, we can start rehearsing his goodness. My oldest daughter, we have four children. The first three we adopted. And I started rehearsing the goodness of God in her life. First of all, her birth mother chose life for her. Secondly, God put her in a home where she would learn his ways. And I just went through her life, the times where tragedy could have happened in her life and God spared her, or the times where God used something to teach her a lesson. And as I rehearsed God's goodness in her life and I thanked God for that, faith was being restored in my life, in my prayers, and it filled me with great hope. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, the faithfulness of God. So if God started a good work in her, is he going to complete it? That's his promise. Only he can rewrite our past. Now, my husband loves to tell the story of his past. He grew up in Arkansas, and he grew up in a very lot of racial tension in his community, a lot of racial discrimination. And yet when God had us adopt our children, when it came to saying what kind of children he was going to give us, we said, no, we're going to leave that in God's hands. And so our first three children are biracial. So God took Jim's past, which was very much a racial prejudice past, and he rewrote it as his children were, biracial. God can take what is meant for bad in our life and turn it for good. He can make a way where there is no way. And he's always eager to restore us to right relationship with him. Now, if he does that for us, can we trust him to do that in our children? Absolutely. He's going to use the things that the enemy tried to destroy and cause destruction, and he's going to use them for their good and for his glory. So as I pray for my children, for my daughter, I now don't just pray for their sake, I pray for God's glory to be seen and manifested in them. As we pray and we keep that as our main focus, prayer enables us to be a bridge to hope and forgiveness. There comes a point in that place of rebellion that our children need to know, yes, there is a way back to God. And sometimes God gives me this mental picture of just as Jesus laid down his life for us, sometimes we too have to lay down our life and be walked upon. It's not really about us and our feelings and our hurts and wounds. But if we ask God, I believe he will enable us to be a bridge. And so that has become the main focus for me, is to say, how can I show your love, God, so that my daughter can come back to you and know your love and know your forgiveness? So we offer a way out of rebellion. Now, it's so easy as parents to start preaching law. And this is what I didn't understand about grace. You don't say there's grace and then put law on top of it. But you always show them the righteousness of Jesus. And one of the examples God gave me was in Corinthians, when Paul is talking to Christians and they started, they were involved in the sexual perversion of their culture. And Paul didn't say, yeah, you know the Ten Commandments and you know you're not supposed to do da-da-da-da-da. Instead, he said, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he called them into a place of righteousness. And I've asked God, season my words with that call of righteousness back to you. So let me declare your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that sins are paid for, past, present, and future. That you give us that gift of grace. Now, does that mean that sin abounds? No. Because when you call back to righteousness, there's that hope that sin will look pale in the face of the goodness of what God offers. So I don't preach law, but I talk about my Lord Jesus. You want to operate in the Spirit of God, and that's often opposite from what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh says, justice. Right? There's got to be consequences here. So we ask God, how can we demonstrate operating in your Spirit? Declare God's faithfulness in your own life and the life of your child. So if I'm declaring God's faithfulness in my life is not hopeless. My frustration is not the main thing I'm dealing with. It's really about my hope that God has always been faithful. He will continue to be faithful. And so I declare that. I can declare that in the midst of my family. It's his loving kindness, the word says, that leads us to repentance. Because he's rich in mercy and grace, and he is our reason for hope. So how do I demonstrate his rich mercy and grace? The Lord says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. So just some thoughts to consider. God, the perfect parent, also has disobedient children. Thank God for his righteous acts and his history of faithfulness. Prayer becomes our work. It's not about trying to talk and convince our child. It's really you want to talk more to God and less to or at your child. And teach by example and speak only when God directs. That's a hard one, isn't it? As parents, we've been used, especially teaching parents, we've got a wealth of information to share. But sometimes God just says, be quiet. Let me do it. Let me handle it. And so we have to learn, we have to also practice listening, don't we? Can we hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts? Do we know when to say the word and when to not speak? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Our focus is on God and not on our child. Are we able to find joy there? Absolutely. Talk about your child. This is a big one. From the perspective of what God is doing. Watch what your mouth is declaring. I love the verse in Romans 4:17. It talks about how God delights in giving life and he declares what is, even though it hasn't happened yet. And so we can step right into, that's the way God sees from beginning to end, right? And he declares what is, even though the circumstances haven't proven that yet. We can start doing that. And we don't have to participate in the enemy's schemes of destruction. So do we have to go around wringing our hands? Oh no, they're doing this, they're doing that. They might be, this might happen, that might happen. No, God's calling us to a place of rest and trust. So we can remember his priority is always not, it's about bringing our sons and daughters into relationship with himself. It's about bringing ourselves into a deeper relationship with himself. His character, his priority is always to form the character of his son within me, within my children. So I can stand in agreement with God. His word is true, and he's faithful to keep his promises. I think the biggest thing that helped me in the place of prayer, it's so easy to get into, as a mom, maybe a dad too, to get into the place of prayer and can you pray worry? Worry, pray. You shouldn't be able to, but sometimes we do. We start rehearsing to God all the problems instead of standing in agreement. So what I did, what this really helped me, is I took the scripture. In my daily time in the Word, I would take the word that I was reading, and I'd say, okay, now I'm going to pray that word into the life of my child. Because then I'm praying God's agenda and not my own. So I have a whole list of scriptures God's given me as promises, and I just pray them back to the Lord. Lord, your word says, and I trust you, and I pray that for my child, because you are faithful. Now we also have to look at the story of the prodigal son. I think the word prodigal actually comes from a root meaning extravagant. Extravagant. Because here you see the father showing extravagant love to the son. As the son takes the father's riches, takes his part, does the father plead and beg? No. He lets the son go. Is this heartbreaking? I'm sure. But he's not going to interfere with what God is doing. Now, you don't do this with a 13-year-old, do you? There is some wisdom here. There is some seeking God and hearing God's plan. But if you have an 18, 19, 20-year-old and want to go their own way, there is a place where you just have to rest and let God. There came a time where we said, we are the stewards of this home, and this home is going to be run the way God has placed on our heart, according to Scripture. If you want to obey the rules of this home, you're more than welcome to be here. If you cannot obey the rules of the home, that's not kicking anybody out, is it? You're welcoming them in. But you're also setting a standard, and you have to do that for your other children. When to do that, at what age, what circumstance, there is no formula. The father waited on God to move the heart of his son. Now, moms, wouldn't you just love to go out to the pigsty every day and say, how are they doing? He didn't do that, did he? He just trusted God, and he waited on God. But you notice his heart. Was he looking for his son to come home? Was there anticipation? Absolutely. He was ready. His heart was prepared so that when he saw his son coming down the road, he was ready to embrace him. That's all of our process that we're working through, that God's training us, that God's healing our wounds, that God's walking with us so that he has us in the right place. And do we look more like him going through that process? We do. We start acting like our Father God. The prodigal story also gives us insight into another son, the older brother. Do you remember that flip side of the coin where God said, and what if your children had come out just as you had hoped? You know, when you look at the older brother, he had all the behavior, didn't he? But did he have the father's heart? He didn't. So sometimes I think, and I think especially in our homeschooling community, if we're so focused on behavior, performance, looking right, we could be guilty of raising an older brother or being an older brother, having that mentality. So we want to make sure that our focus is centered not on behavior, but on belief. The behavior should come out of the belief. If we have behavior before belief, we have empty legalism. And when you see what that looks like, just hear the interaction Jesus has with the Pharisees. So we have something to share with the greater community. As God puts us through this difficult time of training, this difficult time of seeing from his perspective, we have something to share. And don't ask him for those opportunities, because it's so tempting in our churches to focus on behavior instead of belief. So what happens as we wait for our prodigals? We grow in our own faith. It goes deeper. Our own dependency on God. Learn the things that have made us independent. We learn to look to God and to stand in agreement with his word. And I've been just amazed at how little I knew of his overwhelming grace. Journey that God has put me on. I see, if I don't understand his grace, I do not have that grace to give. So what a gift God has given me. Painful, but it's been a great gift to understand grace. I also gain the heart of an intercessor. I understand how God is calling me into that place of prayer, into that place of rest. Now, how many times Jesus said, peace, peace, peace. His shalom, the fullness of who he is, peace. And you know, there is nothing that we can accomplish by our worry. All right. Fretting. So I just encourage you to start looking from God's perspective on what he's doing in your heart and how he's forming his character within you. And ask him like I ask him every day, oh God, soak me in your grace. Soak me. Get rid of all that performance mentality that I've held onto in my Christian walk. I didn't know I was doing it. It was so modeled to me, ingrained in me, preached to me. God, remove it from my heart. It's ugly in your sight. And let me give grace. So, thank you. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. As we go forth, know that there's no formula. If I could say, okay, I've been through it, here's the plan. I'd be more than happy to give it all to you. There is no formula. There's no plan. Because God's purpose is to make us dependent on him, to seek his face, to hear his voice. But we can encourage obedience in one another. If you say to me, I really sense that this is what God is showing me that I need to do, I'm going to say, obey. We can be cheering each other on in that place of obedience. We can choose not to let the enemy get a foothold. And what do I mean by that? That we act out of our flesh, that we participate in the words that come out of our mouth. Don't give the enemy any place to rule and reign. And remember, love covers a multiple of sin, and we can pray for one another. Now, I don't have my watch, but how much time do we have left? I just wanted to have some interaction because I know I tried to share a little of my story and what God is teaching me, but I also wanted to give opportunity for you to share, ask some questions, share some stories that might encourage others in their walk of obedience. What time do we have left? 20 minutes. Okay, so we have time to relax, to enjoy, and to just share. Because God wants to be glorified in this. So, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. There is a place where we can enable, right? And we can just set and not have what people have called tough love. Is it, again, there's no plan and formula to follow. So again, it's what would God have me do at this moment? But I think as God has taught me about his grace, I'm always looking for how to demonstrate grace. However, you cannot see sin and not call it sin. Sin is sin, and this is what the Word of God says. So there's a place where you separate the sin from the sinner. Now, as I intimated with my conversation, there are times where the prodigal has to be let go because you are a steward of your home. God has called you to that place. So there are places where you say, in this home, we are going to take the word of God and obey God to the fullest extent. Join us. And if you've got to go elsewhere. And that's for the older child. That's not for the 13-year-old. Still discipline. There's still, putting restrictions on behavior. But if my first thought is, God, how can I demonstrate your grace? He's going to give me those thoughts. He's faithful. Yes. 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 I'm just going to repeat a little bit for the sake of the tape. We're talking about covering our children in love and how important forgiveness is, because our flesh is going to get angry at some of the actions, some of the disrespect, the rebellion, the things that are being acted out or said to us. And yet, as we stay in that place of daily walking out forgiveness, it gives God that opportunity to work in their life and our life, and also that is covering with love. Thank you for sharing that. Yes.
There's things for my daughter and our family that
correct. Not in the same place as you are in her journey. Yes.
Right. So we had sometimes she's out with my
so what I hear you saying is that when we set rules for our children, it's so important to know, is this about appearances, what maybe we expect, what others expect of us, or is this really a heart issue? And we go right back to, are we calling them into righteousness, or are we placing law on top of them? So why do we have the rules that we have? Are they understanding how this behavior calls them into relationship with God? Or is it just, I said it, you'll do it, and there's a place where kids naturally have to differentiate from us. They can't just say, Mom and Dad said it, it's on me now. There is a natural progression of healthy where they're separating, and that's God's plan. So they have to make sense of it. It has to make sense to them. If it doesn't make sense, why are they going to do it? And kids spot legalism real fast. So we want to make sure that as we're working with our kids, that we're not just calling them into, these are the rules, no questions. We want to pull them into the thinking and pull them into that spiritual. God says, come, reason with me, doesn't he? He likes that going back and forth. He likes that heart that's seeking after him and seeking after his ways. So that's what we want to pull them into. Thank you. Yes. Right.
They're not going to.
And some of our kids are not believers yet. Some of our kids are believers, but they've just gone off on their own way, and they're trying to make sense of it. And I think when they come back, there's strength there because they've owned their relationship with God. They're not a second-generation Christian. You know, there is no such thing. So we have both situations. Some kids just don't have any spiritual understanding. Some kids do. They understand that, you know, that Jesus is their Savior, but they just have to make sense of the whole journey, and they have to do it their way. So, and it's our culture too. Our culture's always calling them into that road, isn't it? So, but you know, if our eyes are on God, we know that He's faithful. And he's going to open the eyes of their heart. And that's what our prayer is every moment for them. God, open the eyes of their heart. Give them understanding. So both of those situations. And we call them into righteousness. Call them, you know, into. Yes?
What age do you think that you should start to teach
at that age, yeah.
Consistent with that.
Yep.
And, you know, but I understand it.
Yes.
You're kind of brewing things at that point.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Believe Jesus in a true way, but.
It's hard to say there's an age because emotionally our kids are maturing at different stages, so there isn't an age. But I think as you're talking out with your child, the situation, and they're grasping something and they're understanding it, you know whether they're just making mistakes or whether they're real, their heart's in rebellion, you know? And I think too often we should correct the mistakes, and we should discipline the rebellion. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, there's part of that. We're calling them to task, and we've got this this dialogue going. If they've got understanding and they are rebellious, then there needs to be consequences, right? But in the midst of the consequences, which God doesn't remove, We all have consequence for our behavior. But in the midst of that, he's giving us grace. So when you discipline them, you're ready to love them. You're ready to welcome them back. And you're always asking God, how can I demonstrate your character, your love, the way you handle things in the midst of this situation? So I don't think there's ever just, but every year that goes by, they should be moving. Your goal is always independence. You know, that you don't want them dependent on you. You want them dependent on God. So you're moving them in that direction. So, good question. Yes.
And we all know the stats of
yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, I think so many times as parents, we performance mentality, that's where I'm coming from, I have to be perfect.
Yes.
And so our kids don't is for you. But yeah, welcoming them into that place where they are witnessing that the good news of Jesus is the transforming work in our life, and showing them, yes, it is not an easy thing for us to have our flesh crucified. It's never easy. So, yeah, and you know, that's so much, should be so much part of our training, is that. If I can take that and recap it, just encouraging, we don't see it modeled in the church, to walk in the light with one another and encourage that sharing in the family and wherever we have the chance to walk in the light and show that our weaknesses are a place for God to show his strength. You know, every character in the Bible, we see those. God doesn't say this person did it right. You always see both sides of the coin. You know, you see Abraham, you know, he makes the covenant with God and immediately he's out lying about Sarah, you know. He doesn't do it once, he does it twice. And Isaac does the same thing. And you see, yeah, there's that pattern. Should they have learned the first time? But it's not. And the amazing thing about grace is God is so patient in the process. And we are so impatient with the process. It's God doesn't get upset with sin like we do, as far as he is. I mean, he's a just God, he's a holy God, but he understands. That's why Jesus came to be our sacrifice for sin. So you see people who are pretending they've got it all together, like the Pharisees, that's breaking his heart more than the harlot who says, I need you, God. And so, yeah, that's the message we have to share with our kids, or we will be raising those older brothers. One more question back there.
I just wanted to add something to the last few comments. I thought they were really excellent comments.
Yes. Just a time, how important it is to have a family time of worship and sharing with one another how much we need Jesus and what Jesus is doing in our life, and that, you know, we are in a place of growing together. Yes.
Yes. I think parenting through adolescence. Add homeschooling on top of that, mm-hmm. It adds another.
You have dynamics between a mother and a son.
Yes. And so,
those are different dynamics,
exactly.
Too.
All those things.
Yep.
And so,
mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering, I mean, actually, and fire going on.
Yes,
know,
yes.
Still talking,
yes. Well, these are really...
But it's really more that I can't... I don't want to... See, I have two younger ones, and I don't... I mean, I'm willing to do whatever God calls me to, but I don't think he's calling me to... Chosen people.
Right. I think I would just encourage you. I mean, it is something you've got to hear from God. Every year we had to hear from God. This is what we want to do. Although we were committed to homeschooling, but we wanted to know that this was what God was asking from us. But I think these are the gravy years too. Because now you're at a point where you've got those rich discussions. You're really involved in worldview training before you send them off. And don't give that up too soon. You know, I think God will give you answers and ways to handle the dilemmas of the differentiation, which is healthy. I think that's part of what we just have to know. That's healthy. They have to become an independent person. And they want to, and that's God-given. And so you know, the give and the take in that kind of relationship is just a blessing all around. I mean, eventually your son is going to want to get married, probably, or have a roommate in college. That give and take of relationship is so important to, you know, work out at home at this level. So there's so many things that can happen, and you've got the sowing years. You're now coming into the harvest years, so don't give up. It's delightful too. You know, it doesn't always have to be struggle. So just to encourage you to think and pray through that. Our time is up, so let's just pray. Would you mind just standing, and let's just, as we pray together, just not only think of our own prodigal, but also think of one another. Lord God, we just thank you for this time to interact, to share. We do keep our eyes on you, Father God, and we ask you to give us revelation. Show us, O Lord, how we can better demonstrate your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, we have to get hold of that ourselves before we can give it away. And so we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts first and give us your understanding. And we ask that for each one of our children, no matter what place they are on the journey. Lord, we ask that our children would be those who would love you. And we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.